Just please turn to John 10 as we study this morning, verses 1 to 21, as we look at the fold or the flock, relationship or religion. We're going to study it as we work our way through it. It's a long portion of Scripture, so I won't read it all in advance, but we'll work through it one verse at a time this morning. You might be surprised if I say to you this morning that God hates most religion. Religion, defined this way, is really a man-made system of superstition, of custom, of practice. It preys upon and plays upon an actual human desire, the deep human desire to worship God, to know God. It's intrinsic to us. It's instinctive to us. We're image bearers and we're oriented to our Creator. And so religion exploits that intrinsic desire to worship. And as with any man-made system, there's corruption. The people leading it often don't practice their own teaching, so there's hypocrisy. People jump in and they realize that there's money to be made out of this whole thing, out of superstition and fear, so there's exploitation. Some of these man-made religions begin to have conflict with each other, so we have religious wars, religious conflicts. And human beings, the general human population, responds in one of two ways to all of this religion. The first way, and maybe the biggest way these days, is people become very disillusioned with religion. They see people preying on fears, leading the superstitious and the gullible, and so they become skeptical and cynical about the whole thing. Sunday worship, churchy worship, church buildings, synagogues, mosques, it's all the same. Some of them have been burnt personally, exploited for money, or driven through a guilt trip, or controlled in a cult. And they come out harmed and poorer, disappointed. So they become cynical. They become skeptical about the whole thing. All religion is a sham. And there's no difference between Christianity and any other religion. It's just another flavor of the same thing. And frankly, anyone in religious authority must be a con artist of some sort. You know? It's like when one of my high school teachers found out I was a pastor, she said to one of my friends, "Must be a scam. Must be a scam." The other way, the second way that people respond, is that they cleave to external religion. They embed themselves in it. Sometimes it's for cultural reasons, ethnic reasons. It's the way I was born, it's the way I'll always be, it's my family, it's my identity. Sometimes it's for superstitious reasons. Life will be better. I won't have as much bad luck. Things will go well for me if I at least get some religion, do my time at church every week, and maybe lightning won't strike. Sometimes it's for moral reasons. I just kind of feel better. I feel less guilty. I feel more like a good person, and there's a bit more meaning to my life, and it's good to have community, and I'm not as lonely. But all of these reasons, cultural reasons, moral reasons, superstitious reasons, is still just people going through the motions, routines of religion without relationship, morality without meaning, services without satisfaction. God wants us to know that mere external religion is not to be confused with Him. You see, there will always be people exploiting religion, but that's not the same as a true relationship with Him. There will always be both the professional practitioners and the participants of man-made customs and rituals and traditions, but that's not the message of the Bible. There will always be religion as long as there are human beings, but that's not the same as knowing God. God created us to know Him. And as we saw in Genesis 3, when man fell, we began doing religion almost instantly. We made fig leaves to cover our nakedness. Within one generation, Cain is offering his own version of sacrifice. Soon there's multiple religions. But you see, religion is always a man-made, selfish substitute for the actual knowledge and worship of God. The gospel, the good news, what we just sang about, calls us out of the fold, the sheep pens of religion, and into the relationship of being in God's flock. And that's what's happening in John 10. It's almost unfortunate that it's called John 10, because it really is a complete follow-on from the verses in John 9. It's still part of that story of how Jesus healed the man born blind. It's still the same account. Chapter divisions, just so we're reminded, were placed in Scripture later on by translators. They're not inspired. They're not part of the revelation of God. They're placed there to help us find our way through Scripture, and mostly they do an excellent job. Occasionally, though, chapter divisions are placed in awkward places, and this is one of them. Because by placing a chapter division here, we get the idea that John 10 kicks off a new event, a new discussion, a new discourse, but it's not. It is the continuation of the story of the blind man healed. And in particular, it explains what happened to him after he was kicked out of the synagogue. You see, he's been kicked out of religion. He's been expelled from the external structure of religion of his day, the Judaism, the structural Judaism of his day. So what is his status now? That's John 10. You see, you remember that Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and then what happened? It was an irrefutable miracle of an inborn condition. No one could argue the man had been born blind. No one could argue that he could now see. But the Pharisees just couldn't accept it. So you remember they went on an inquisition, and they questioned the man, and then they questioned his parents, and they questioned him again. Because in their thinking, Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, he's not from God, so the power couldn't have come from God. There must have been some trick. The man either wasn't blind or Jesus did some black magic. Eventually, since they cannot accept the truth, they basically ask the man to lie, to deny what happened to him. But he can't deny it. I once was blind, but now I see. And his response to them was, Jesus has healed me. Only God can do this. Jesus must be from God, and I don't care if that upsets your tradition. Well, at that point, they cast him out. Now, you remember what that means. It doesn't mean that they just kind of gave him a shove down the steps. It meant they were expelling him from Jewish life. People would have to keep a distance of 2 meters from him. He wouldn't be admitted into the assembly of 10 men. He couldn't be admitted to public prayer. He wasn't allowed to study with others. You couldn't have a conversation with him. He couldn't even be shown directions. He was allowed to buy food, but you couldn't eat with him. So this man is out. Jesus finds the man, and you remember he says to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And the man has never seen Jesus before, because Jesus allowed his sight to return when he was away. So he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "It's me." And he falls down and he worships. So question, what happens to this man now? He's been expelled from synagogal Judaism, from rabbinic Judaism. He's lost access to much of Jewish life. Religion has expelled him. What now? What's left of his life if he's left religion to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus is going to answer that with an extended illustration. John 1 through 21 is an extended image of shepherd and sheep, a physical fold and a less physical flock. And it contrasts what it's like to be in relationship with the good shepherd as opposed to living under the cold, impersonal management of religion. And as Jesus explains what's really happened to this man, his new status, it becomes an indirect call to you and to me. What's that call? It's a test. Are you one of the true sheep? Do you recognize the voice of Christ and follow him? Or do you listen to false shepherds? Have you chosen relationship over religion? Or are you still stuck in those externals and only those externals? So this morning we're going to see that we should choose relationship over religion. We should choose the shepherd over sham teachers. We should choose a person over professionals. We'll see that in three contrasts. As Jesus contrasts Messiah's flock and the man-made fold. True relationship with man-made religion. So we're going to see three contrasts as we work through this passage that then leave us with the question of which one we belong to. So let's look at the first 6 verses. First six verses, 10 verse 1, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Here's the first contrast. In Messiah's flock, there is relationship. In man's fold, there's no recognition. In Messiah's flock, relationship. In man's fold, religion, no recognition. Well, let's see where that is in this text. Immediately, you'll see Jesus gives us four words there in the first two verses. The sheepfold, the door, the shepherd, and thieves. So we need to decode these images. So what was the sheepfold? The sheepfold in Israel was an actual physical enclosure, usually made of stones, often without a roof. And this fold, or this pen, a sheep pen, is where sheep would be kept, especially at night, to be protected from animals. This fold would have a gate. It's translated here door. It means door, it means gate. And this gate would stop the sheep from going out. It would prevent predators from robbers or robbers from coming in. And you'd often have a gatekeeper who would spend the night with the sheep in the sheep pen, and he would prevent anyone else from opening that gate. Now, people who are up to mischief don't come through the gate. People who are up to mischief climb in some other way. People who are not up to mischief come through the front door, right? I mean, criminals don't usually knock on the front door. They usually find another way in. And so when it comes to the sheep, Jesus says that criminals break in and climb in wherever they can, but the legitimate shepherd uses that gate. That's how he gets in. The gatekeeper, in verse 3, recognizes the lawful shepherd. Oh, it's you. And he opens the gate and opens for the sheep. The real shepherd doesn't break in. He doesn't climb in. If there's a man in that sheep pen who didn't come in through that front gate, he climbed in. And he obviously doesn't mean to shepherd the sheep. He means to steal them and take them, eat them. Now, not only so, but notice the gatekeeper, once he opens this lawful access point to the lawful shepherd, look at all that the shepherd has to do. Look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Once that gate's open, all the shepherd has to do is call the sheep out. And by name, he knows his sheep, and he's named them individually. Woolly, Dolly, Jersey. I don't know what you call sheep. And as he calls them out one by one, they know him and he knows them. And they recognize his voice the way pets recognize the voice of their owners. And they follow him. But if there was a thief who jumped in at night and somehow got rid of the gatekeeper and broke open the gate, if he called those sheep, they won't follow, according to Jesus. They don't know him, and they're not going to follow him. They'll actually flee, according to verse 4 and 5, because they don't follow strangers. They'll flee from him, verse 5. But if you look closely, there's something else here. Look at verse 3. Jesus tells you which sheep he's calling. Verse 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. You see, he's not calling every sheep in that sheepfold. Inside the pen, there could often be multiple flocks that would be kept inside one physical enclosure. And some of those sheep are his, and some are not. But he doesn't herd the whole group out. He singles them out and he calls them. And the sheep that are his recognize his voice and they come out one by one. Okay, so verse 6 tells us that they who were listening, that's the Pharisees from chapter 9, they didn't understand it. So what does it mean? What's Jesus saying? It means this blind man had been inside that pen, that sheepfold, the enclosure of Israel. He'd been inside that established religion now dominated by rabbinic Pharisaism. But Jesus had called him and he'd come out. The Pharisees think they've expelled him out. Jesus teaches, no, no. The man came out because he heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. He's one of Christ's sheep, and he recognized my voice. And conversely, as you see in chapter 9, he was able to see through the deception and the rejection of the Pharisees as they were conversing with him. And he fled from them as false shepherds. Remember when he said to them, why are you asking me all these questions? Do you also want to become his disciple? He realized that these are false shepherds. He didn't keep following them. He's left religion and he's entered a living relationship. You see, friends, in Messiah's flock, there is relationship. In the fold, no recognition. They don't know you. You don't know them. You don't know God. God doesn't know you. You see all the differences here between relationship and religion, between the flock and the fold. Firstly, Jesus knows all of his sheep. He knows them individually. He calls to them one by one. And they follow his voice, not some external form. Not that forms are wrong. Not that externals are wrong. But that's not what they're following. They're not just following the external structure of religion or the tradition of religion. They're following his authority. And the sheep of Christ can distinguish his voice from other voices. The real sheep cannot be duped. They cannot be deceived by thieving false teachers. You see, in man-made false religion, the professional religionist really doesn't care about individuals. There's no recognition. The individuals don't really know God. They don't recognize God as a person. They don't recognize his authority in the word. The sheep that are in false religion just take refuge in the fold, in the structure, the sheepfold of custom and tradition and hierarchy, and they find their solace there. They can't distinguish between voices. They're all the same. You know, Joel James and Joel Osteen, it's all the same. I should have used a David, but I didn't want to get myself in there. They can't distinguish between voices. And if there's someone among them inside that pen, they don't know if he came in legitimately or not. Did he come through the gate? Did he climb in? They don't know. You see, in the flock, there's real relationship, recognition. I know him. He knows me. I know his voice. And I know what's not his voice. In religion, there's none of that. So consider your experience. Do you recognize the voice of Jesus when the Bible is being taught? See, one of the signs of a goat is they eat anything. And an unbeliever cannot distinguish between nourishing teaching and poisoning teaching. A non-believer cannot distinguish between voices, teachers. They all seem the same. They all sound the same. It's all Bible, God, Jesus, love. It's all the same. But to be one of Christ's sheep is to start to recognize some people are not shepherding for Christ. It's not his voice, and that's not his authority, and I'm not going to follow that guy. Do you know him personally? Friend, do you know that he knows you? Do you sense that God in Christ is in your life? That he's called you to himself by name, and he's now leading you through life in personal, specific providences for you? See, the experience of a believer is a life where God is tailor-making my life. My life is meaningful. He's leading me. I'm under new authority. I have new guidance. Real relationship. If that's not your experience, wouldn't you prefer to be known by name, not just a number? Wouldn't you prefer to be led personally by a good shepherd rather than managed by a professional religionist? Come out of dead religion. Leave the fold. Join the flock. That's the first contrast. But there's a second one. Look at verse 7 of John 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Here's a big second contrast. In Messiah's flock, you gain life. In false religion, you lose it. In Messiah's flock, you gain more life. In false religion, you lose it. Jesus gives the first of two I ams in this passage. He says, "I am the door." And you remember how significant the phrase "I am" is in the Gospel of John. Who's he linking himself? Who's he identifying himself with? The I am that I am, the Jehovah himself. I am the door of the sheep. You say, "Wait, I thought he's going to say he's the shepherd." Yes, he's going to use both. Two images. He's the lawful access point to the fold. He's that gate. I'm the way. I'm the means. I'm the legitimate entrance into salvation. Remember a famous verse? Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Ephesians, Paul tells us, "For through him we both, we Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, to come through Jesus, as this blind man just did, is to find salvation. Christ's sheep use him as a passageway, and they're led out to pasture, and they're led back into protection, and true believers come through Jesus, and they find nourishment. But these religious leaders who reject Jesus, these Pharisees of chapter 9, they're trying to gain access to the sheepfold of Israel unlawfully. When Jesus says, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers," he doesn't mean David and Solomon and Jeremiah and Isaiah. He means anyone who's rejecting God's way that disqualifies them. You see, there were always, in ancient Israel, there were always professional religionists and those who wanted a real relationship. Read the Old Testament, and you'll find in Israel there were those who just do the external, and there are those who internalize the truth. There are those who just do the law on the outside, and there's those who circumcise the heart and have the law written inside. And whoever was seeking a relationship with God always sought the person of God by faith. That's why Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame, is a long corridor of heroes from the Old Testament who sought the person by faith, the relationship by faith. False teachers reject faith. They reject the way. They reject faith in Messiah. So they reject the gate. They climb in. That makes them what? Thieves and robbers. But again, Jesus assures us in the end of verse 8, the sheep do not hear them. So here comes the contrast. These religious authorities who reject God's appointed way of salvation, faith in Jesus, are actually criminals. Criminals are not there to help the sheep. If a criminal breaks into your house, he's not there to renovate it. Criminals break in to serve themselves. They're there to steal, to kill for food, to destroy. They're motivated by self-interest, not sheep interest. On the other hand, Jesus says, "I didn't come to harm the sheep. I came," verse 10, "to give them life. I want life for my sheep, and not just a little bit of a tiny little drip of life. I want gushing torrents of life for my children, for my sheep. I want life in copious amounts." And since we're all equally alive, Jesus doesn't mean the quantity of life, the length of your life. He means the quality of your life. A life without guilt, a life without shame, a life without unnecessary fears, and without the weakening, corrupting effects of sin. Real life. See, the Pharisees had rejected the way. And they were inside that sheepfold, and they're in Israel, but they're helping themselves. They're fleecing the sheep, and they get a livelihood out of it, and they get the praise of man, and they get money, and they get fame. But Jesus says they laid burdens on men's backs too heavy to be borne. They weren't helping people. In their system, the sheep were starving. Do you know, most professional religion ignores this gate. It ignores Jesus as the center. You say, all religions are the same. Listen, all religions have similarities, but why would you think the similarities are greater than the differences? There's far greater differences when you come down to it and ask, are we dealing with a person, a relationship with him, that you must believe in him and he gives you life? That's what religion ignores. And so professional religionists, they get in amongst the people some way or another and they exploit the religion for self-interest. They want money, they want power, they want fame. And while they dwell within that sheepfold of an organized religion, they often destroy people's lives. Hopeless teaching, false ideas, half-truths. As people try to do that stuff, they don't get better. Look at our country. Our country is getting poorer economically. And what are these false teachers doing? They're saying, bring your seed offering and you'll have tons of cash by Monday. They're making our country poorer and making people poorer with false teaching. They're fleecing the sheep for themselves. Look at me. I drive a Beamer. You would too if you had my faith. No, we'd have a Beamer if we had your job, you hireling. Destroying people. But you see, when Jesus calls his sheep out, they come out, and in Christ, people find real satisfaction, true fulfillment, real meaning, real hope, real purpose, real freedom, real love, real joy. And one of the great differences between the true faith and the false is that the false system drains you, it taxes you. If you're in the flock, the real thing, that'll never happen. I don't say you won't get tired, and I'm not saying you can't do it wrong. But listen, you cannot outgive the true God. In fact, if you could give more to God than he ever gives to you, it would demean God. If you could give more to God with your life and your time and your money and your purpose than he ever gives to you, you would be a greater giver than God. And he will not let that happen. And if in your religion you work and work and work and God ends up in your debt and God owes you stuff, you have a religion that kills and destroys and steals. But if you come into a living relationship with Christ, you find someone who is glorified by satisfying your soul. And he is shown to be a fountain, not because you keep taking cups of water and pouring it back into him. He is shown to be a fountain because you drink from him. And you drink and life in such abundance that you wipe your mouth and you say, ah, that's how he's glorified. You see, within the sheepfold of religion, you pay your debt, and you serve, and you do your good works, and you obey some rituals, and it costs you, and you're depleted, and you've lost, and you just hope that now you'll be luckier than you were last week. The real God would not be glorified by the idea that humans have run at a loss by serving him. You know how God's glorified? When his sheep think about their lives and Psalm 23 oozes out of them and they say, Jehovah is my shepherd and consequently I have everything I need. He provides so richly for me that I'm at rest. My inner person gets restored and replenished. And I have guidance and I have leadership through my life and I know it's going somewhere in a perfect direction. And I'm not consumed with fear and worry about the future because God is with me. And even when I face opposition, it's as if my Father has just set me a table in the midst of that and you soothe me, you pour oil over me, and you massage it, and you get me peace, and you satisfy me. In fact, love and kindness are going to follow me like a shadow. And when it's all over, I'm going to live in your house. That's abundant life. And when you see the disease-ridden, emaciated, trembling, dirty sheep in the sheep pen of false religion, you should know who their shepherd is. In Messiah's flock, you gain life. In the fold, you lose it. But the best contrast is the third one. The third contrast from verse 11. Look what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, then them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. Here's the third contrast. It's the best one. In Messiah's flock, there's loving sacrifice. And in man's fold, low selfishness. Messiah's flock, loving sacrifice. Man's fold, low selfishness. Here's the second of the I ams, verse 11, repeated again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. He's not only the access point, he's the true leader. He's the lover of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. And again, clearly identifying himself with Psalm 23, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am the good shepherd. Who else can this be but God in the flesh? What makes him the good shepherd, though? Why is he good? He's good because he sacrifices. And he says it five times here. Look at verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. Here's the fourth case. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. See, the good shepherd doesn't just give life to the sheep. He's willing to give up his life for the sheep. You know, that's amazing. I mean, I love animals. I love my pets. But if I had to choose between dying for my children or for my pets, well, I guess it depends on the day. No, there's no question. There's no question. Human life is valuable. It's infinitely valuable in that we reflect the image of God. And I love animals, but it's a human life versus an animal life. But here this good shepherd is willing to lay down his human life for the sheep. Why would a shepherd be willing to die for sheep? Because such is the bond and love of a shepherd for his sheep that he names and knows. He's willing to lay down his more valuable life for the life of the sheep. And would you think for a moment, brethren, that God in the flesh of infinite value was willing to lay down that life for creatures? This is the first time in John that Jesus is speaking rather explicitly about his coming death on the cross. And then he adds something they probably couldn't understand, that he's going to die and take it back again. He's going to live again. He's going to retrieve his life. He's going to die and rise for the sake of the sheep. And this whole thing is wrapped up, as it always is in Jesus' teaching in John, in the love of the Father and the Son. Look at verse 15. Where he talks about, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, verse 17, therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. This is the gospel love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the world. Jesus even predicts the beginning of the church in verse 16. A fascinating verse. Look what he says. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus says there's other sheep and they're not part of this pen. They're not part of this enclosure. What does that mean? They're not Israelites. They're not part of the sheep pen of Israel. They're not within this physical enclosure of national ethnic Israel. They're in some other sheep pen. They're in the sheep pen of British people and Chinese and the sheep pen of Americans and the sheep pen of Oriental people and Filipinos, and there's all these other sheep pens. And Jesus is going to go to those sheep pens, call his sheep out of them, and they're going to recognize his voice. And it doesn't say he's going to lead them back into Israel. It doesn't say he's going to lead them into that sheep pen and make them Israelites. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says he's calling them all out, Jews and Gentiles, and now the word changes from fold to flock. There's no longer this physical enclosure, this external enclosure of a sheep pen. If you see a flock out there in the field, what's uniting them? What's keeping them together when they're out there in the field? There's no stone wall. What's the only thing keeping them together? You know the answer, the shepherd. They're united around him, his voice, his authority, his person. And all these sheep, all these Jews and Gentiles are going to be gathered out, and they're going to form this new flock under the shepherd called the church. What a blessing. And the contrast now that Jesus gives between this sacrificial death and resurrection that he's going to give to call all these people out and form the church, look at the contrast in verse 12 and 13. But a hireling, he who's not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So Jesus changes the image now from robber to hireling. It's not as evil an idea. There's nothing wrong with being a hireling. It's a hired laborer. We would call it today a temp, a contract worker, a piece job. This is a fellow who gets a job to look after the sheep for a day's wage. But he doesn't have a bond with the sheep. Verse 12 tells us he doesn't own them. He's got no personal investment in them. He didn't buy them. He doesn't care for them. Verse 13 says that explicitly. He doesn't care for them. So then danger comes. And his lack of bond, his lack of identification with the sheep leads him to flee out of self-protection. There's a wolf coming, and he says to himself, no money is worth dying for, and certainly no sheep is worth dying for, and he gets out of there. He's not going to risk his human skin for these animals. Even the wage he's earning is not enough, so he runs, and the wolf comes and catches some and scatters them, causing havoc. There's no protection for them. What a contrast with the shepherd who's willing to die for these sheep. You see, in contrast to Jesus' willingness to die for his sheep, the false religious professional is just doing a job. His real treasure is money or a quality of life, or maybe knowledge, education. And so he's a pastor, he's a minister, he's a reverend, he's a priest, he's a rabbi, he's an imam, he's a guru, he's a monk, he's a life coach. That's how he gets his day's pay. And the problem is not the pay. Even this shepherd in Jesus' illustration would have had a salary. There's no problem with that. The problem is if the religious professional is false, and not all, but if he's false, he has no bond. He has no love for the sheep. He's not, and you know why? Because he's not one of the sheep. The only one who can shepherd like the shepherd lawfully is one who's a sheep himself. So the great joke of ministry is that the Lord Jesus comes to someone like me and who's a sheep, and he puts a shepherd's cap on me and then puts a rod in my sheep hoof and says, hold that. And you can imagine I'm having some trouble. But that's the way it works, because if you're a sheep in the flock, you know what you know about? The love and sacrifice of the shepherd for you. And so you're willing to do something similar, even though you can never rise to that level. But you realize sacrifice, gospel love, is all about what we do. This is what the shepherd did for us. So this is the DNA of our life as a church. You see, in religion, there's no self-dying love. There's just a transaction. Money for hire. Give me money, and I'll give you your religious custom. False religious professionalism. No sacrificial love, just selfishness. Maybe someone says, but wait a minute, David. I mean, here you are. Look at you. You're standing there. You're in this jacket and tie. You got a grand piano and there's a wooden pulpit. And this looks very churchy. Aren't you perpetuating the problem? You've got these church buildings. Shouldn't we de-churchify? Shouldn't we meet in homes and de-institutionalize the church? Then we'll have real religion, real relationship. Friends, that's like saying, because some families are cold and cruel, we should do away with families. We should do away with formalized marriages. No more legal status of parents and children. Let's just kind of gather as humans somewhere and hope it happens. No, friends, the problem is not structure. The problem is not church buildings. It's not pulpits. It's not pastors. It's not seminaries. If you think eliminating those things will fix the problem of professional religion, you don't understand how deep the problem is. If you think we replace this and you give me a bar stool and I wear jeans and a white t-shirt, that suddenly religion's going to be living, you don't understand how this really works. The problem doesn't lie in religion having forms and customs and traditions and externals. That's not the problem. The problem is when there's no shepherd behind it and in it and around it. There's no true living relationship, no real spiritual reality. The problem is no gospel. The true faith is saturated with the sweet smell of gospel love, sacrifice, dying to live. It's all over it. You see, if you're stuck in religion, you're not captivated by love. In fact, you resent religion. You hate the fact that there's stuff you have to do. And those that lead you in false religion, they're self-protective. They're self-interested. That's all they have to give, so that's all you learn. And so you never learn this life-transforming power of laying down your life. You see, when you know gospel love, you can surrender your money. You can surrender your plans. You can go. You can take the gospel to North Korea and Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran. And you can give up the white picket fence life because His loving kindness is better than life. When you're loved by the Good Shepherd, His laying down of His life means you can lay down yours. Oh, I'm not saying you all have to go to the mission field. For some, it's serving your wife, serving your husband. For some, it's pouring your life into your children's education or devoting yourself to a ministry in the church or meeting needs amongst us or beginning something or doing your vocation, doing your work to the best of your ability for God's glory. But the sheep in Christ's flock, they're set free to love because they know they're loved. The big difference. Sacrificial love versus low selfishness. Well, as usual, this divides people up. So look lastly at that division there in verse 19. We read, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And you know, this division that there was after Jesus finished, it still divides people up. People either think Jesus is so extreme and that they just retreat into their institutional religion and they go back to their customs and their traditions and their rituals, or even they just stay in their cynicism and their skepticism, or they consider Jesus seriously. And so, friend, would you consider what Jesus is offering you today? He is offering to bring you out from the impersonal world of religion into a flock where He knows you and you know Him by name. He offers to bring you out from religion and give you life instead of taxing life from you and taking it from you. He offers to bring you out from religion with its self-centeredness, and to immerse you into a freeing world of gospel love where you can lose your life so as to find it. Why stay in the world when the shepherd offers you life in his flock? Are you in that flock? Can you distinguish between his voice and that of false teachers? Do you know something of the Psalm 23 life? Have you experienced this gospel love that frees you from the selfish life? If not, make it right. Close with Christ today. Say, I thought I'm a Christian, but by this standard in the Word, I don't think I am. Well, it's never too late if you're still here. Say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what I've been doing. I just want to be part of the flock. I've been coming to New Covenant Baptist Church because I thought this was the church to go, but more and more I see I've been making a religion out of New Covenant Baptist Church, and I want to be part of the flock. Then receive Him today. Receive Him as Lord and Savior and join the flock. And if you have, then rejoice that the Lord is your shepherd. Amen. Let's pray. Our living Lord, please bless the word to our hearts and give us understanding and growth and change from it. And we pray for responses to your word from believer and unbeliever that would glorify the intent of why this passage was given. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.